Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert focuses on Revelation 15 verses 3 to 4. Remembering the character of God is the key to enduring faith. The Song of the Lamb lifts up God's character and helps us to worship Him. Let's hear today's message.
We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Lord, we shall overcome someday.
With what movement do you associate that song? Civil rights movement. Yeah. I want to thank Bill this morning for scrambling. I had, when I planned this sermon later in the week, I had intentions to stand up here and sing that out on my own, and then this morning my courage failed me. Yes, and Dan's going, thank goodness. So you can all thank Bill. He quickly put that to song. But that is the unofficial anthem of the civil rights movement, a song of endurance sung by people who faced injustice and brutality and this need to endure and persevere. Songs also often accompany these moments when we are called to endure or persevere. This morning, we're wrapping up our very short sermon series, just 3 weeks, on the Songs of Scripture. It's a series motivated by a new hymn written by Keith and Kristen Getty that we will be singing next week together as one church, now on the front lawn, so maybe our neighbors will hear. It is a hymn that I hope you are recognizing and enjoying. It is a hymn that depends on three songs from the Scripture. The Song of Moses in Exodus 15, the Hymn of the Lamb in Philippians 2, and this morning we'll look at the Hymn of Christ in Philippians 2, and this morning we'll look at the Song of the Lamb in Revelation 15. And what I'm hoping you'll grasp this morning is that this song, the Song of the Lamb, is a song of endurance. Yes, it's a song that we will sing all together one day in eternity, but if we learn it and use it now, it's one that can help us endure to that time. For think about, in those moments, the most important question. When we are in moments of challenge or suffering or struggle, and we are seeking enduring strength, where do we look? Some of the songs that we hear seem to suggest we ought to look within, muster up as much ability and positive attitude as we can. But that only gets you so far. You probably recognize many of the African American spirituals don't look to within, they point beyond to an enduring strength that comes from God alone in the person of Jesus Christ. And the song we'll look at this morning does the very same thing. It lifts up the character and the person of Jesus and calls us to trust Him even through moments of great endurance. And so I want to show it to you. I want you to understand it, and I'm hoping it will better lead and equip us as a people called to walk together in endurance. So would you open to Revelation chapter 15? It's a simple one. Revelation's at the end of the book, right? Some of you have heard of it and thought, oh boy, I'm not sure I want to read Revelation. But Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, contains the words of the song. I want to read them to you and then work to put it into context and understanding so that we might apply it rightly. So, hear God's word, Revelation chapter 15, beginning just a few words before verse 3. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses. We already looked at that one. And the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let's pause and pray before we go any further. Lord, would you help us to understand the words of this song? Would you help us to understand your word as it reveals you, Lord Jesus, to us? And as we are understanding, Lord, help us not to stop there, but to receive your word in such a way that we are changed, that we're not simply growing in knowledge, but in obedience, that we become more and more your faithful disciples. Work in us, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, anytime we're looking at a short passage of scripture, and especially a song like this, we need to understand it in its context. And so let's take some time to understand these words and, frankly, the book of Revelation. It's a challenge. There's multiple reasons why Revelation is hard to understand. One of them being that it is a specific form of literature, apocalyptic literature, and that in and of itself presents a challenge. If you were going to Barnes & Noble's this afternoon and wanted to find the apocalyptic literature section of Barnes & Noble's, you would be looking for a long time, right? This is a form of literature that is alien to us as modern people. We're not used to reading it or understanding it. The ancients were. They were much more versed in apocalyptic literature, but we're not. And so let me give you just a couple of clues on how to read it appropriately. You may be aware that the book of Revelation has all sorts of images that are just weird and hard to grasp. Apocalyptic literature does that. It uses symbolic writing to make a very serious point. So that is to say, we should not be taking these symbols literally. If Revelation is talking about locusts, for example, and you were sitting outside last night and you heard the cicadas, I hope your heart didn't beat faster and you went, uh-oh, is this it? Right? That's not the point. Revelation and apocalyptic literature uses symbols to make a very serious point, a point we should take literally, but we don't take the symbols themselves literally most of the time. Apocalyptic literature is highly dependent on historical context, especially the Old Testament. There are allusions and images to the Old Testament that are laced throughout it. The passage that Jason read informs much of what we will look at in just a moment. And so if you're not familiar with that, you kind of will feel out of place with this. And so that's important to recognize. Finally, apocalyptic literature is not a kind of linear or logical piece of writing. Like if you were reading a narrative or history, you kind of understand the story, it has a certain flow. Likewise, some of the New Testament letters, probably all of them, have a flow that you can anticipate and expect. Not so with apocalypse. Apocalypse instead will roll themes over again and again and again, and picture them in different ways in order to try to help us grasp the concept. Let me show you an example that's relevant to our passage. If you have your Bible open, look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1, there's an image here. As you're turning there, I'll just cue you. As you look through chapter 14 and chapter 15, notice how many times you see paragraphs begun with the phrase, like, I looked or I saw. I looked, I saw. These are kind of flash images that John is giving us of this scene. And this one begins here. Revelation 14, 1 says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Well, we're here in chapter 14, but this picture of the Lamb recalls an earlier portion of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, that you are likely familiar with, whether you know it or not. If you're familiar with the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Those are words that come out of Revelation chapter 4, where the Lamb of God who was slain is pictured on the throne. And there is a scroll with information about the world, and it is only the slain Lamb that has the right or the authority or the power to open the scroll. And so in Revelation 4, and now here again in Revelation 14, we're kind of shown the same scene, just pictured a little bit differently. Let's remember this Lamb. We've been talking about the Lamb for the last 2 weeks. Remember, in Exodus, it was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb that was slain. Its blood was spread on the door frames of the homes of the Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt. It was the Lamb that rescued them when the spirit of death passed over the nation and those within the home were saved. It was the blood of the Lamb that delivered them. It is the Lamb to which John the Baptist referred when in the Jordan River he saw Jesus coming at a distance and he said to everyone, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is this Lamb that was pictured in the hymn of Christ in Philippians that we looked at last week when we recognized Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross, much like that Lamb was slain to rescue the people in Egypt. Well, here's the Lamb again in Revelation. And this time the Lamb is about to exercise judgment on the earth. Judgment that's not unlike what would have been experienced in Egypt in the days of that deliverance. But Revelation wants us to connect these dots. Like, imagine if you can, what it would have been like to be one of God's people in Egypt in the time of the plagues. Could you imagine it? Similarly, here Revelation is picturing a day ahead that might be somewhat like that day. And Revelation says in that day there will be angels announcing judgment and wrath, and if we know Christ, we'll be protected, but it will still be hard. What was it like for God's people when all of those plagues, the water being turned into blood, all of the locusts coming into the land, the screams from the households of neighbors when they discovered, how horrible. And so too is a future day predicted. That then is the context for this call. In Revelation chapter 14, look at verses 12 and 13. Have your Bible, look there. If not, I have them up here on the screen. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Consider that phrase again. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you heard that before? Gavin's heard it before. Gavin's said it before. Or at least in our Presbyterian tradition, if you're using the Book of Common Worship, and if you're walking with a family through a funeral and then out to the cemetery, and you're standing there in that last moment, and if you're reading the words, it's in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal Christ, or to our eternal Lord, that we gather to commit this person we love to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, says the Spirit. They rest from their labors, and their works follow them. It's something that I say at nearly every cemetery. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, says the Spirit. They rest from their labors, and their works follow them. It's a haunting phrase. I see more and more people looking at each other. What did he just say? What does that mean? Do you know what it means? What will that mean when I stand over you at your grave and say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, says the Spirit. They rest from their labors and their works follow. Well, let's consider that. The Song of Moses helps us. And so I need to ask you to trust me here in a minute. Which I didn't just think about. I just pictured you in your grave and me over top of it. Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Some of you are like, no. But no, I have nothing. I'm not going to throw it at you. I want to invite you, even ask you, to close your eyes, because I want you to imagine being amongst the Hebrew people as God delivers them from slavery in Egypt. Will you close your eyes? Trust me in this. Imagine being in slavery all your life, but then being dramatically rescued. The meal in your home and your family marching out, and the Egyptians throwing gold and jewelry and all of that. I mean, they're throwing that at you. It's a party. It's a parade at first. But now imagine you are at the Red Sea. There's nowhere else to go. The water's before you, and you hear behind you the pursuit of Pharaoh's army. And you are terrified. You're hemmed in. Water in front, chariots behind. There is no escape. Not until God does the miraculous, that is. You notice the water of the sea begin to pile up on two sides, and then all of a sudden, in a way that you don't understand, there is a dry way through the sea. Moses waves his arm and says, "Follow me." Your deliverance is waiting. But imagine taking that first step and then the second. Imagine the deafening sound of the water. Imagine the look in your neighbor's eye as you look at each other and go, "Are we really doing this?" Imagine the questions that assault your mind, the doubt that is there. Imagine the relief you feel when you finally get to the other side. Now turning, imagine how it must have felt to see the waters return to place, crashing down upon the Egyptian soldiers. Wouldn't it be a mixture of both thrill and dread, as you hear the screams of men and animals gasping for air until the waters are stilled. Can you put yourself there? Now, open your eyes and consider this image that John puts before us immediately before the song. Here it is, Revelation 15:2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious. Is this not something close to what was in your mind's eye? A stilled sea full of red. What was required of God's people to stand here on the opposite shore of the Red Sea victorious? Was it not faith, trust, endurance as they put one foot in front of the other? I mean, what were you imagining? Could you, like, you're going through this path that had to have been terrifying. And there had to have been questions in your mind as you're walking. Are we doing this? Why are we doing this? This makes no sense. But they kept walking. There's no doubt that it was God's powerful hand that saved them, right? No doubt. But that deliverance, that rescue required the faithful endurance of God's people. I wonder how many people turned around. I wonder how many people said, this is too much. This makes no sense. I at least have a shot against an army, but this water? I don't know, we're not told, but I wonder. This faith, this trust, this endurance is also what's required of you and I. And any who are seeking to follow Jesus now, over, as Revelation says, the beast, the embodiment of evil that continues to wage war against God and we, his people, even today. It's just like it was in old. Jesus has won the victory. We talked about that last week, right? The victory was won at the cross, just as the way was set before God's people through the Red Sea. All we need to do is trust him. Take hold of that victory and walk in the way of Jesus. It sounds wonderful, but it's not exactly that easy. Just as it wasn't easy for the people of old to walk through the sea. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses that Jason preached a couple of weeks ago, but it's not the only song of Moses. He read another song of Moses just a few moments ago in Deuteronomy 32. Exodus 15 was sung as soon as they got to the other side of the sea. And that's right. You know, when we see God act in our life, it's right, it's natural. We turn and we praise him, and they did. But Deuteronomy 32, that was sung 40 years later. As the people struggled to continue following God and Moses through the desert, as they sought deliverance and hope and life in other places, until finally Moses says, I'm going to sing you a new song. And this song says the same thing that I say at the cemetery, that it is the works of your life that provide the evidence about where you place your hope, where you look to for your deliverance. It is the works of our life, the willingness to follow through the Red Sea, the willingness to trust Jesus even in hard times, that reveals our true faith. So let me ask you the question, knowing full well that we all will face our judge one day. What do the works of your life say about who you trust? Say that again. What do the works of your life say about who you trust? About where your deliverance comes from? Now, let's get this straight. I'm not asking Are you a good enough person to go to heaven? We already know the answer to that question, right? Tell me, are you a good enough person to go to heaven? No. We ought to be able to say that one with confidence, right? We talk about the holiness of God, and we recognize the holiness of God, and then look at ourselves and go, I'm in trouble, right? No. We're not talking about, are we good enough to go to heaven? Ephesians 2, among many others, yes, Navigator verse, right? For it is by grace we have been saved, and this not of ourselves, right? It's the gift of God, accessed by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are not saved by our works, but our works do point to the evidence of our Savior and his work in our life. So let me ask you again, where do you turn? What does the evidence of your life suggest about who you trust, especially when things get hard, when you need to endure, when you or a loved one faces cancer, as I know some of you are right now? What does the evidence of your life, the works suggest about who you turn to? When your spouse, maybe over 50 years, suddenly dies. My college roommate called and said, my mom just had a heart attack and died. I had no idea that she had any health problems at all. They'd been married for 50 years. What do you do in those moments? What do you do when you're angry, or you're afraid, or you're disappointed? What do you do? Who do you turn to? How do you act? This is the evidence that points to what you really believe. And this song points to Jesus and helps us to remember who he is so that we can, like those who followed Moses, continue step by step to follow him. So let's look at it. Let's look at it. This is, again, Revelation 15, verses 3 through 4. Look at what it says. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. To which some of you might be going, wait, what? Just and marvelous are your ways? I'm not so sure about that. Does God not understand the way he's required me to walk over the last few months or last few years? The pain that I've had to endure, the suffering, the questions? I'm not so sure that's great and marvelous. Yeah, it's a fair question. It's hard. I mean, just like the Hebrew people, can you imagine? Again, you just did, walking into the Red Sea, great and marvelous are your ways. Water's not supposed to work like this. You've gone to physics class, right? Somebody forgot to tell God how it works. But God says, I'm not mastered by physics, I'm the master of physics. Right? Trust me. Why does God call us to endure hard times? Why does God enable or ask us to go through suffering? I don't know. Because I'm not king. He is. God is the one who knows the end from the beginning. God is the one who says, come follow me. God is the one who says, trust me. Understand your life, your deliverance is not found in your bank account or your health report or your relationships or your job or your church even. It's found in me. And he's king. Why does he call us to walk this way? I don't know. But I do remember for 400 years, God's people in Egypt cried out, Lord, deliver us. And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. Because he can. Because he's king. Look at the next line. Who will fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. Boy, we're challenged by that word fear. Are we not? You know, we don't like to think of being afraid of God. Even I myself, sometimes Kristen will put a prayer in front of me that uses the word fear of God, and let's change that to revere, because I'm afraid we don't understand what's being taught there. Let me show you Exodus 20:20. This verse comes at the base of the mountain when Moses is bringing the Ten Commandments down. Again, imagine thunder, lightning. Moses has a bright face. He's carrying tablets. And he says this, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Isn't that an interesting verse? Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that you will be afraid. Does Moses know what he's saying? Of course he does, right? He's saying, don't be afraid of God as a child is afraid of the dark. God doesn't want you to be terrified of him. He's not the boogeyman. In fact, he loves you dearly. But this God who loves you dearly is the holy God of all that has ever been. He's the one who is and was and is to come. And so, understand, he is more than your pal. He is not your best friend. He is the God of the universe, and he wants you to remember that. And when, in fear, you are tempted to rebel against his way, to turn against him, you remember, oh, maybe I can walk through this sea with walls of water on each end because I know who my God is. Let's look at the last one. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Think about it with Israel. As the nations witnessed God's hand of protection and provision on Israel, they began to understand a little bit more about who their God was. Word got round the ancient world. And God wants to use us in the same way. I mean, here's where we need to be honest, right? What do we want from God? I'll just speak for myself. I want blessing in the form of comfort, peace, harmony, pleasant life, all of those types of things, right? I'm not a terrible person. It's okay if he doesn't let me win the lottery. That's fine, right? But I don't want to be in debt either. I don't want any of that. And maybe God will do that. Maybe. But if I'm going to be honest with myself, and I understand that the purpose of my life and our life together as the church is to witness to the loving, powerful reality of our God, then what is more likely is that God will allow suffering in my life, and then he will help me to endure that suffering in him in a way that others do not. Not because of me, but because of him, so that when others who are close to me or close to us look, they go, "Wow, tell me more." You understand? I mean, this isn't just true individually. This is true for us too, right? We all just want a peaceful communion, church family, where everything goes well all the time. I think that's good. But it is in hard moments, moments of conflict, moments of suffering, that there is an opportunity to witness to Jesus in a way that is unlike any other time. When the rest of the world is going, "Oh yeah? Well, I'll tell you this." When left is going this way and right is going that way and Republicans, and you know the world in which we live, right? But what if the world saw something different in us? An endurance, a perseverance, a mercy, a grace, a love, a forgiveness. Would that not point beyond ourselves to Jesus in a powerful way? No, we're called to endure. Jesus saves, but now we have to walk with him every day in the midst of challenge, doubt, fear, hardship, and we have to do it together. There's no other way. The way of Christ, the victory of Christ can only be experienced through the way of Christ as we wait for the return of Christ. And so it is we continue together. And it's why we sing, to glorify him and to encourage each other. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. You are the Lamb who was slain. You gave your life for each of us that we might be saved. And having believed that, Lord, and having trusted you, now we have been called to walk together, following you through dangerous paths. We admit times of doubt, times of struggle, times of pain. We wonder whether we can endure, persevere. We recognize many who are falling away, deconstructing their faith. Lord, we don't want to be those. Be merciful to us. Help us. Lord, carry us that we might come to the other side of the sea. That when we lay in our grave, truly, our works will follow us and provide testimony and evidence about the one in whom we placed our hope. That you, Jesus, would be glorified in everything. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.